The word of the Lord which we want to
hear this morning and consider is taken from the second book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4, and we begin with verse 8 through verse 37. 2 Kings 4, beginning with verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What hast thou bespoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived, and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said unto a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our guests, baptism does not bring a child into the church, into the covenant community. The child is born into that church. That truth is reflected in the form for baptism as it quotes Genesis 17:7. "And I will establish," God says, "my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." The form goes on to state that children as members of God's church ought to be baptized. That means that each of these children this morning and each of the children of the congregation were sovereignly brought under the word of God by God, brought into this world surrounded by immense privileges that so many children in this world do not share. And yet for all the blessings that we enjoy as parents of the congregation, these things are not sufficient for the salvation of our children, not on their own. Each of our babies, each of our children, each of us need a miracle of God's grace, something the Word of God calls the new birth. To have our hearts changed. Again, quoting from the form, that we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath. We cannot enter the kingdom of God except we are born again. And that's why part of the signification of baptism is the need for the washing away of our sins. But at the very same time, it signifies that God provides through the blood of Jesus Christ the very means to wash away our sins. This morning, you as parents and all of us who are parents and grandparents are going to hear a question asked. Is it well with you? Is it well with your spouse? Is it well with your children? And that's what we're going to consider from the words of 2 Kings 4, particularly focusing on verse 26, those three questions. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? Our theme for this morning is peace in Shunem. Shunem was the name of the place where this story took place. Peace before affliction. Peace in affliction. Peace after affliction. A little bit of the setting of this history, if you're not familiar with it. Shunem was a town that formed the border of the tribe of Issachar, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the place where the Philistines gathered together against King Saul of Israel. And it was at that time that he consulted the familiar spirit instead of going to God. The next day, he would die. Interestingly, the name itself means double resting place. And that name is going to take on quite a bit of significance in this history. We saw from the beginning part of this passage that we read that the prophet Elisha, the successor to Elijah the prophet, passed through this area from time to time somewhat regularly. We are introduced to what's called a great woman in verse 6. That would be a woman of means, someone who had influence or wealth. And there was something about this prophet. She didn't know yet that he was a prophet, but there was something about this man that stood out to her. And so she recommended to her husband to build on their home a room for this man, for this prophet. I perceive this is a man of God, she said. It was a simple room, a bed for rest, a table for work, a candlestick for light, a stool to sit on. They respected, as it were, his privacy. They could have invited him into their home, but instead of enjoying his company themselves, they wanted to do what was profitable for him. Reminding us of Hebrews 13, verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels," in this case, a godly man, "unawares." But now to the history at hand. The prophet does not let this great kindness of having this room built for him go unnoticed. He has a question for this woman. What can be done for you? What can I do to show our gratitude to you? And he asks, "Do you want me to speak to the king on your behalf? Do you want me to talk to the captain of the guard on your behalf?" And her answer is actually so beautiful and very simple. She says, "I dwell among mine own people." That simply means, I am content. I have what I need. The sacrament of baptism this morning was not done in private. We actually never do baptism in private because it is not a sacrament just about parents and about the babies being baptized. As we said, it is a sign and seal for the whole church. God repeatedly is saying, "I am the Lord thy God, you are my people," with the understanding that as such, we ought to repent of our sins, trust in him as our God, and live by the grace of God accordingly. We are, as Scripture literally calls us, the called out people, called out of our former life, called out of the world to be set apart to him. Now, in mornings like this, we rejoice. It is a blessed reminder that God gives us of his covenant faithfulness, that he establishes and confirms his covenant by means of this sacrament. How blessed it would be, dear parents and all of us, if we could reflect something of the contentment of this lady, being satisfied to live among her people, to live under her God, to be given food and clothing, and especially the gift of God's Word, which is such a huge inheritance that we've been given and that we pass on to our children and to our grandchildren from the Lord. So this woman is satisfied with God's provision. But Elisha inquires further, asks Gehazi, his servant, "Is there anything we can do," in essence? And Gehazi points out that they have no children and that her husband already was quite aged. Gehazi is instructed then to call the woman. She comes back and stands in the door, and the prophet addresses her. And what he's going to say will test her faith to the full. He says about this season, literally it says in the Hebrew, "About this appointed time thou shalt embrace a son." Those words, "appointed time," teach us important lessons, dear parents, dear congregation. Sometimes people speak of the conception of a child as a burden, as an inconvenience, as something of an accident. How many children, and it's just horrible to say it, but we have to say it, how many children are murdered in our day, in our nation, every day? Because their coming into the world is considered an inconvenience for either the woman or the man or both or her parents. And there are even churches, church people, who wonder, is it wise, they would say, to have so many children, as they put it. But God's word says, at the appointed time. So the question is, who appoints that time? Is that a decision we make as parents? Is conception something we can do at will? Well, I think we all know that's not the case. And then to take another question, another way of looking at it, how many children do we already have that we would consider a burden, an inconvenience, that we'd rather not have? Well, those are foolish questions, of course. We are glad for them all. We love them all, even when they go astray. The Word of God is clear. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. One of the sorest crosses, and it's borne by some in our church family too, is a married couple who want to have, who pray for, but who have not received of the Lord a child. Now, those of us who have been given children, I think all of you already know that child rearing is a heavy responsibility. It's a lot of work, especially if we want to rear these children in the fear of God, in a world that is antithetical to God and His ways. Someone once wrote that any fool can bring a child into the world, but it takes something more to be a father and a mother. Now, the child that this woman was given, you notice, was not asked for by this woman or by her husband. In fact, when Elisha tells her about the news of this child coming, she answers in disbelief. Verse 16, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." Notice how the prophet doesn't answer her at all. And the fact is, God is not obliged to answer our unbelief. When He tells us something, when He promises something in His Word, and we don't believe it, He is not obliged to continue telling us. He carries out His Word in His perfect way and His perfect time, despite us. He quietly goes about establishing His purposes. And so this unusual, unasked for child would come into the world to show forth the glory of God. That should be our prayer, that this child is not for us to enjoy, for us to rear any old way we wish, to be a reflection of us or our dreams or our aspirations, but that your children, our children, our children may be to the glory of God, for that's the very purpose for which God placed all of us in this world. Now, we can be sure, and this was an interesting thought that crossed my mind, we can be sure that the parents of Martin Luther and John Calvin and a host of other eminent Christians never dreamed that the little baby they were holding, like the babies you have held, would one day live to be such great giants of grace. Well, pray to the Lord that your children, that our children, may in some way glorify God likewise. Who can tell? Well, as we could expect, beloved, on time we read, "The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life." Well, just reviewing what we've seen so far, here was what appears to be a fairly well-to-do family. They had now received a child. They were somewhat hospitable, showing great kindness to what was originally a stranger. They have peace. Everything's going just beautifully. And dear friends, maybe the Lord has given you a measure of peace so far. Maybe you're sitting here this morning not burdened. Your children, as far as I know, are healthy and well-born. The Lord has prospered the work of your hands as fathers and mothers. You've been perhaps shown kindness to strangers at times for the Lord's sake. peace in Shunem, a sweet peace. But a sore affliction was coming, unknown to this woman and her husband. The peace of Shunem would soon be tested. The promise of God would soon be tested. But the God of the covenant would be the one sending the trial, and he would be the one using the trial. And we'll consider that in our second thought, peace during affliction. And when the child was grown, we read. Years had passed. The man and his wife continued on. The husband is now in the fields with the reapers gathering in the harvest. His son accompanies him. She contentedly at home, continuing her hospitable ways. It appears from verse 23 that the man of God would continue to visit their home from time to time, particularly on the feast days, the new moon, the various Sabbaths that Israel observed. The child is now a boy. And then we read in verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. So it was harvest time, and those of you who are farmers or who service farmers or have parents who were farmers, you know that harvest time is a busy time. There's lots to be going on. And maybe this boy had too much sun, maybe it was too hot, maybe he wasn't accustomed yet to the busyness of harvest time, and so his head all of a sudden experiences great pain. At any rate, his father feels like, I just can't take the time to attend to this myself. So he dispatches a young man to carry the lad to his mother for her to care for. And his father never realized that just a few short hours later, his son would die on the knees of his mother. Your children are healthy. Your children are well. Many relatives look on today, either in person or virtually, through live stream or whatever. We rejoice with you in the blessing of the Lord in giving you healthy children. Prayers, I'm sure, have ascended for your children, for their brothers and sisters if they have them, for parents and relatives. In a little while we go home, hopefully, and our children grow up. But we just don't know. We just don't know what God has planned for us. None of us actually know, not a single one of us know, when the messenger of death will enter our families, will enter our lives. Maybe we're very busy. Maybe we have a lot to do, especially as fathers. We don't really have a lot of time, we think, to spend with our children. Maybe we have less time than we think. Our children's lives are passing before us quickly. So often we can become so absorbed in the busyness of our lives, missing precious opportunities, precious memories. His father said, in essence, bring your needs to your mother. We sometimes say that too as fathers, don't we? And when he had taken him, the child, brought him to his mother, he sat on his knees till noon and then died. Mother had brought this hurting child onto her knees, the knees that had dandled this child from his infancy, the knees on which perhaps tears had fallen over this child. Prayers of thanks and praise to God had been lifted. Tears of supplication for this child's eternal welfare. We don't know what all took place on those knees. The Bible doesn't say, but what do you say, Mother? What takes place when your child is drawn near to you? What prayers go up? Dear grandmothers, grandfathers, I trust you are in earnest for your children and grandchildren before they die. And then the child died. But, beloved, more than a child died, the promise of God just died. The future of this child just died. The gift of God just died. Affliction does this, you know. We had hoped this or that, and then across providence comes and we think it's over. God didn't keep his word. It didn't come to pass as I had besought the Lord. It's too late. And each of us can fill in the blanks, as it were, what afflictions, what trials we have had to pass through. Now, I know we don't like to think about all that on the morning of baptism, but it's important that we do. It is a joyous occasion. We look to our covenant God with expectation. We look to him with longing, with prayer. But in the background, we hear this deep refrain: whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. We just don't know today what's going to befall us tomorrow. But that is not the important thing. The important question is, how will we respond to God's ways? How will we react to God's eternal purposes as they play out, however difficult they may be? Will we go to God in the affliction, or will we turn from God in the affliction? The mother went up, laid the child on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. What this tells us clearly is this woman inexplicably did not give up. Here her child had died, the child of promise, but she doesn't have him buried, which would have been the natural thing to do, especially in the Middle East, in the hot climate there. In fact, she doesn't even call her husband to mourn with her over this deceased child. She lays her child on the bed of the man of God. That is the closest thing, beloved, to her laying this child in the hands of God himself. There may be some in our midst, I'm sure there are, whose children have died. Maybe some of our children before they were born, as they were born, or even tragically after they were born. Maybe some didn't literally die physically, but are spiritually dead still. Have you left this child in the hands of God? Can you commit these children to the hands of God? Even if a son or a daughter has left the worship of God, the service of God, entirely, with no intentions of resuming it, I'm going to say to you as parents, and I'm going to say to each of us and myself, to dig deeply within our soul this morning and beg the Lord to take these children, these dead children, up once more and to lay these children before the Lord. Now, I realize if a child is literally deceased, physically deceased, there's nothing more we can pray for. Eternity has closed that chapter. But then we need to pray for grace to leave matters in the hands of God, as hard as that may be. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away, and we need to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. This woman calls her husband, says, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Now that, of course, was a very unusual request. It wasn't one of the Sabbath days. It wasn't one of the new moons where they typically would worship together. And he says that to her. Wherefore, wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. You kind of gather sort of between the lines that this husband is not as spiritually mature as this woman is. She didn't tell him that the child died. She didn't tell him why she's going. Maybe she feared that he would want the child buried, that he wouldn't believe any possibility of this child living again. She says nothing about that. She can't bear to tell her husband of her hope against hope, that desperate desire in her heart to recover her child. What if he wouldn't believe her? Had not Elisha promised? Had not Elijah, Elisha's predecessor, hadn't he raised the child from the dead previously? Who can tell, she probably realized. There can be spiritual burdens in our life, can't there, mother or father, that we cannot even share with our spouse. Especially if our spouse is either unbelieving or severely backslidden. But has not the same covenant-keeping God that we remember this morning converted little children? Has not this same God miraculously saved some of the most wicked people, not only in Scripture, but also in our church family, turned their lives around when it seemed impossible that they would ever become believers, restored the wayward when it seemed they would never return to the paths of God's service? You know, Jesus asked two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, believe ye that I am able to do this? And I'm asking you this morning as parents, do you believe that your God can do what he promises to do? Is our God not still the same, beloved? Can we not plead his mercy in Christ Jesus today? Her answer to her husband is astonishing. It can only be explained as the answer of faith. In our Bible, it says, it shall be well. In the Hebrew Bible, it's one word, shalom, peace. We look at this and say, how is that possible? And dear unbeliever in our midst, you might have been able to follow the story so far. Maybe you even feel touched somewhat toward like issuing a groan to heaven over your own wayward children or because you've lost a child and so on. But here at this very point is where you cannot follow this woman in your experience, where you cannot enter into what she is going through. She says, in the face of these daunting circumstances, peace. It's peace. Well, how could she say that? Because this is God's work. This is God's grace. But even though it's the response that God gave her, it doesn't remain a motionless response. She flees to the mount where the man of God can be found. If we have ever tasted the solidity of God's promises by faith, if we have ever, as it were, with a withered hand, a weak hand, grasped the garments of Jesus Christ by faith, if we have ever clung to his promises by faith, that clinging quickens our prayers and supplications. But even as we do, as this woman is going out to meet the prophet sees her coming. He sends his servant with questions. The questions we heard in our text. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? What questions to ask at a time like this? Things looked so promising. The golden days in Shunem were now shattered. The peace was broken, or so we might think. And so it may be in our life. We can't turn back the clock. We can't redo our failures. We can't bring back the deceased. These things are sealed, as it were, in the eternal, in eternity. But now the question comes to us right now, regardless of what has previously happened, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband, with your wife? Is it well with your children? But the man of God was not there. This was Gehazi, the servant. People ask sometimes, how is it going with your son or daughter? You know, the one who moved away from home, far away. No change yet? Nah, it's really too bad. I guess you're probably giving up. Such people don't realize the prayers, the tears, the wrestlings, the sighs, those anxious moments when the opportunity presents itself again to say a word in season, maybe out of season. What was her answer to Gehazi, who brought the questions of Elisha? Same answer he gave to her husband. She gave to her husband. Peace. But wasn't she anxious? Wasn't she fearful? Wasn't she hoping against hope? Was her answer honest? Is it really peace? Was it well with her? With all the fears, with all the worries that we can carry from day to day? Her fleeing as fast as she could to the man of God, the prophet himself would say to Gehazi, her soul is vexed within her. That much he knew. What about her clinging to the man of God? The hope that God had given. Beloved, the fact that she went, let's say it plainly, to God in her moment of distress was proof that it could well be peace in a moment like this. Still, peace in Shunem. Yes, sometimes it can be so. And dear believer, have you not experienced at times this in the midst of your deepest trials? Have you not, as it were, experienced that God made it possible to hand to Him all these things which you couldn't handle yourself? Hasn't it happened that He reduced us to the point where there was nothing else we could do but commit it all to God in prayer? Were there not times amidst the anguish and amidst the doubt that unexpectedly these moments of peace through Jesus Christ came to us, that God enabled us to truly resign everything into His hands? Moments when we could actually get to the point where we could say He does all things well, even in the midst of heart-wrenching trials. And even though God has not yet delivered us out of our affliction, or maybe even answered our request, that we could still say, it is peace. Have we ever rested our weary souls on the words of Jesus, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter? Times when we really could trust Him. Well, what's going to happen? How will God answer this woman with a peace-filled heart and yet with a dead child? Well, we'll consider that in a moment after we sing. Beloved, I'm going to ask something unusual of you. The history we've been considering was set in the Old Testament. At that time, God sent prophet after prophet to communicate His will to His people. In the New Testament era, God sent His beloved Son to this earth, not only to communicate the will of God, but also to bring salvation to sinners. So, what I'm asking of you now is, as we hear the name Elisha, I want you to think Jesus. Because the parallel is remarkable and fitting. She comes near to, let me say it this way, to Jesus. Gehazi, the servant, thrusts her away. I address anyone sitting here who would dare to discourage these parents or any parents from fleeing to Christ, pleading for their children. Never discourage them from doing so. Do not judge them for doing so. For where else are they to turn? To whom else shall we go? He alone has the words of eternal life. Encourage them to come to the Savior. And in fact, come to Him yourself with all of your burdens and cares. You think of the parallel in the New Testament. People brought children, even infants, to Jesus. What did the apostles do? Send them away. Jesus is too busy. He doesn't have time for little babies. And by the way, what would they know? Jesus, and in the Greek, it's the strongest rebuke possible. He was sorely displeased. Why? Allow the little children, suffer the little children to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And to prove that he wasn't just talking figuratively, that we have to become as a child, he literally took those children in his arms, placed his hand upon them, and blessed them. God gives us access to all that we need through Jesus Christ. God's covenant is embodied in Jesus Christ. We could never expect any good apart from Jesus Christ. She pours out her need. She asks hard questions. Did I ask for a child? Did I not say, don't deceive me? We may come to the Lord with hard questions. We may come to Him with those searing questions. Did I not ask Thee, Lord, to deliver this one? Did I not pray to Thee to spare that one? We may bring those questions to Him. And we do so with reverence. First, Elisha sends Gehazi, the servant. But notice what the woman does. She doesn't trust in the means. She doesn't trust that Gehazi bringing the staff of the prophet and laying it on the child is where her trust lies. We might be tempted to do that. We might be tempted to trust in baptism. We might be tempted to trust in our parenting. We might be tempted to trust in a lot of means. But she stands by the prophet. We as parents cling to Christ, no matter what means we use to bring up these children in the fear of God. And notice that the prophet follows her. He himself is going to lead her. He goes. What does this woman hear? Gehazi comes back. Nothing happened. I put the staff on the child. The child did not awake. Could you imagine what that mother was thinking? And yet she doesn't cry out. She doesn't abandon her faith. She doesn't leave Jesus. She stays put. The means seem to be ineffectual. Our prayers might seem to have been ineffectual. Our pleading on the covenant mercies of God might have seemed to be ineffectual. But we don't leave Jesus. We cling to Him. So what happens? Elisha goes to the house, shuts the door upon him and the child alone, and prays. What are we to make of that? God sometimes answers your prayers in ways that you do not see. He sometimes does exactly what you've been asking for without you necessarily knowing it right away. He may already begin to break open those hard hearts by a variety of means we're not even aware of. Jesus said the very same thing, you may recall, with Jairus' daughter. He took the multitude and dismissed them. They were all mocking. They were all doubting. They all said, "You don't even know what you're talking about. The child is dead. What are you talking about? The child's asleep." Jesus dismisses them. If you're sitting here with unbelief, don't be surprised if you don't have a clue what this story is about this morning, what this history is about, because you don't believe either that this Christ can do for you or for others what he promises to do. Don't be surprised if Jesus, as it were, sends you out of the room as well, so that you leave this place the same way you came in it, or worse. No, repent of that unbelief immediately. What does this prophet do? Something rather unusual, to be sure. He prays, and nothing happens. And then we read that he goes downstairs and he walks to and fro. You know what he was doing in those moments. He was crying out to God, "Lord, dost thou not hear?" Well, beloved, when we come to Jesus, when we cling to Jesus, what is he doing? He's not pacing the floors of heaven. He's sitting enthroned in glory, interceding for poor sinners who cling to him. He is praying. And if that doesn't encourage us, even when our prayers seem to be futile, his are never ineffective. And then what Elijah does when he returns to that room is such a beautiful picture of what Jesus always does when he saves someone. Elisha literally lays himself on the child, mouth on the mouth, eyes on the eyes, and so on. And what is salvation? It is Jesus living a perfect life and placing that perfect life over dead sinners, so that the eyes we sinned with are covered with sinless eyes, so that the hands we sinned with are covered with his perfect pierced hands, so that heart of ours, which we could never control, which we could never forgive, which we could never stop sinning, that perfect heart of his covers and transforms that heart, those hands, those eyes, into living ones. That's what Jesus does. He doesn't just wash away sins. He transforms sinners. He gives himself in his entirety, body and soul, in the place of every part of a sinner, body and soul. Covers them perfectly. Redeems them fully. Transforms them instantly. This cure came in parts. He prayed, he went downstairs, he came back, and the child at first seemed to be coming to life but wasn't awaked, then fully awaked. That may happen too. God doesn't always transform people, save people instantly and dramatically. God may be working, breaking down opposition, breaking in with his light and grace little by little, but the transformation once begun is certain. It's dramatically indelible. Take up thy son. Would to God we could see that in our lifetime too. That we could live to see all of our children saved. Safe in Christ. That's the prayer of every godly parent. That's the prayer of every God-fearing grandparent. We would love to see it. We don't always see it. Sometimes this takes place after we're gone. Sometimes this takes place when we're not around. But that's not the point. Our presence, our prayers, our anything is not at all the most important thing. But what a blessing when we can embrace a son or daughter upon their salvation. There's no greater joy, says John, than to see my children walking in the truth, both literally and figuratively. What's the result? She falls down and worships. Now, she doesn't worship the prophet. She knows who was behind it all. And so do we. And we worship God also this morning, even when we don't see the result yet. We may worship Him in anticipation, as our fathers did, worshiping Him in anticipation of the answers to prayer He will give. The only difference between faith and hope, faith is believing what God says concerning now. Hope is believing what God says concerning the future. Both are just as certain when both are given by God. So we may begin Thanksgiving today, dear parents. Not certain yet that God will work in every child we have, but certain that God does all things well, that God hears and answers prayer, that God loves His people and their seed. He sets them apart. She went down and fell at His feet and bowed herself to the ground. And He said, "Take up your son." And she went out. I hope this morning isn't the first time you've done that. I trust it's not. That you take up that child time and again and place it at the feet of Christ. Has that prayer already come in our life, Lord, that this child may live before Thee? And every time you take up your child to feed that child, or every time you take up that child to comfort that child, I ask you, take up that child in prayer and lay that child in the hands of God. Lay that child in the hands of Jesus Christ, because our Savior still takes up children in His arms, puts His hands upon them, and blesses them. Amen.